I'm certainly honored that I've been asked to speak on the subject matter of the eldership and their qualifications. And with great anticipation, I have been thinking about this for some 2 or 3 weeks now. And again, take this subject very seriously, as I hope that we all do. So I want to discuss this matter in a very specific way, because it's the most important, really, job that the Lord is concerned with in this world. And I want to emphasize that because it's a measure of absolute authority, and I'll prove that in just a moment as to the role, as Mike talked about this morning, and now the qualifications. So I will discuss a little bit of that. But by way of introduction, I want to explain some things relative to the expediency of leadership as God would have it. Going back to the Old Testament, God has sought that his authority be expedited in a very efficient way. And that's really what we're talking about. Today, the Lord's church, the Church of Christ, is the greatest institution that graces the planet. It's eternal, whereas the home will fade in time and go the way of all of creation. So the governments of man will too, but the Lord's church, the kingdom of God, will go on and on forever and ever. And so how we conduct ourselves and how we expedite the authority that God is most concerned with is above vital. It's eternal. You might remember in Exodus 18, Moses is leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian captivity and bondage, and his father-in-law, Jethro, notices something. Exodus 18:13, the Bible says, "It came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, 'What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even?' And Moses said unto his father-in-law, 'Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws.' And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, 'The thing that thou doest is not good.'" I love that text because it's a principle that reminds me that I'm not alone, neither are you. And in regard to expediting authority and expediting our jobs, it's a good thing to find trusted confidants and people we can work with. That's the way God desires it. Jethro here noticed that it was a bad thing that was going on. Moses was too enamored, and this thing alone was not good. And so I want you to remember that. But I also want you to remember some other things relative to the leadership of God throughout time. For example, in Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah rebuked the shepherds of Israel during their day. And he rebuked them because of their unfaithfulness. And so throughout the time, God has utilized certain people and called shepherds here in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 3. Look at verse 15 and by way of promising in the future better shepherds than they were suffering. And I want to show you some passages in Jeremiah and quickly get to the New Testament. Look at Jeremiah 3:15. You might take note of verse 14 where it says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." Fast forward, though, to chapter 10 and look at verse 21. Chapter 10, verse 21. Again, take note of the context beginning in verse 19. "Woe is me, for my hurt, my wound is grievous, but I said, truly this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none that stretch forth my tent any more, and to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Jesus, the chief shepherd, of course, in the New Testament, came not to scatter abroad, but to call and even seek the 1 in 99 of the sheep. He was very concerned about his shepherd or his sheep. Fast forward, though, here again, look at Jeremiah 12 and notice verse 10. Jeremiah 12, verse 10, attributed to a lot of the problems in the Old Testament and Israel's departure, the southern kingdom. Jeremiah 12, 10 says, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. Look at Jeremiah 22, verse 22. A lot of things are said about the shepherds during the day of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 22, verse 22. The wind shall eat up all thy pastors. Yesterday about 6 o'clock, my phone starts going off. It's Jerry Williams and others worrying about that tornado, concerned that I would not fly away. I'm not a shepherd, but I'm just saying I appreciate the care and concern. But here you have the wind, the Lord saying, is going to eat up thy pastors, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shalt thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. And then look at Jeremiah 23, an entire chapter devoted to the shepherds who were scattering. Look at verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. And so I don't have time to go through all of this, but I want you to understand the Lord here is very concerned about the principle of being a shepherd, a pastor, an elder, a bishop in the Lord's church even today. Look at Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34 in captivity after the prophecy of Jeremiah and during the Babylonian captivity. Look at Ezekiel 34, verse 1 and 2. Ezekiel 34, verse 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? And you can read through that context and remember again some of the concerns and problems that happened in the Old Testament. Even in the New Testament, in Jude 12, the very end of the New Testament, before the book of Revelation, there's this subtle hint perhaps talking about shepherds or evil pastors, elders in the Lord's churches. There's this little subtle reference in Jude 12 where it says, These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you. That's the idea of the word pastoring. They feed themselves without fear or reverence. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. I don't know if he's talking specifically about the elders in the first, second, third century, things that would begin to take place. We know departures in the Lord's church and in the government, the organization. But it certainly wouldn't surprise me if that passage is talking about these raging waves, these wicked leaders, these men that were feeding themselves. I know that there was a problem to happen because it happened historically, but Paul predicted it would happen in Acts chapter 20, as again Mike alluded to this morning, Acts 20, when in verse 17, Paul called from Miletus the eldership of the church at Ephesus to meet with him, and upon his departure, he tells them in verse 28 and following, particularly verse 29, he says, I know this after my departing. And watch how he says this. Shall grievous wolves enter in among you and not sparing the flock? So I'm pointing out context of concern, because this will tie in now to the qualifications. Men that are shepherds are men that are vigilant and are concerned about the welfare, the good of the flock. And like, again, Bonner talked about this morning several times, in a home, a father should have this same mindset. Why would he even become a father if he doesn't have this mindset? Why would a guy go into business or do anything if he did not have care and concern in his heart for the overall good of what he's involved in? And so we see here, it's when that's lost, that care and concern is lost, that things go really, really bad. That's why the churches of Christ are suffering today. We can point our fingers all day long at preachers and evangelists, and there certainly are problems that start there. But when an eldership or someone, again, that's supposed to be overseeing that doesn't step up and put it in place, then that's where the buck stops, so to speak. And we need to understand that. That's why we should be very thankful that we have people that are serving and that do care. And so, for the sake of time and not getting off, I'll keep on my outline. So anyway, let's go ahead and emphasize the measure of authority that is absolute in this matter. You remember in John 14, 15 and 16, Jesus is talking to his apostles, not you or me, but the apostles. And so in John 14, 26, John 15, 26, and John 16, 13, there are other passages, but those three are good highlight passages where Jesus tells the apostles before the crucifixion that the Comforter, or who is the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all truth. He shall testify of me. And so when we get to Matthew 28, the Great Commission, after the resurrection and before the ascension back to heaven, Jesus says in Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20, that all power or authority hath been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. And to the apostles, your job is to go into all the world and preach that authority. So when we talk about this subject matter, it's not by then obvious coincidence that Paul would say in Acts 20 very clearly that it is the Holy Spirit that hath made you to be overseers. Acts 20 verse 28. The Holy Spirit was guiding these holy men of God, the apostles, into all truth in the first century. It's not by coincidence then in Acts 14, as they're going about preaching the gospel, converting souls by the gospel, saving souls, sanctifying souls by the truth of the gospel, that when they come to Acts 14, 23, Acts 14, 22, you might take note of, that when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. This measure of eldership, or what sometimes is called a bishopric or a presbyteros, is a group of men that are ordered, ordained, authorized to exist to expedite the will of God in local churches. There's never a single man serving. There's always a plurality of men. So in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, it's not a singularity issue, but Titus was given the task in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, as he had been left in Crete. Paul writes to him and says, this is the reason, the cause, Titus 1, verse 5. I left you in Crete that thou shouldest set in order, authority, organization, the things that are wanting, the desires of the Lord, the will of God. that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. An eldership, a group of people. If you'll just take note here in Titus chapter 1, let me fast forward and show you how the word elder, bishop, and pastor are all interrelated, talking about the same person. Look at what he says here in verse 5 again. Ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Look at verse 7 then. For a bishop, same person, draw a line in your Bible, circle bishop, and then draw it back up to verse 5 there, elders. They're the same thing. Here again, they'll be the ones concerned with doctrine. Verse 5, that's the idea of feeding. It doesn't say that in that passage, but that's the word poimeno or poimen in the Greek, which has to do with being a shepherd. And that word is used in Acts 20 and in 1 Peter 5, talking about these same people called elders. The word elder simply refers to one ripened in age, seasoned, well able, and understanding of consequences and circumstances of life. That's why he's referred to as an elder. It's not a baby then. It's not a youth. It's not a teenager. It's not someone like the little Mormons that come walking around in their black ties and white shirts. Bless their hearts, but they've been deceived. And so upon asking them one time where they got their authority to be called elders, they went back to the Old Testament. And I went, really? You don't even apply there. But nonetheless, they didn't get that. And but then the word bishop. So the word elder, it's the Greek word presbyteros, and it again refers to the idea of age, maturity. Okay? It's also used of Jewish elders in Matthew 26, verse 57. So the idea has to do clearly with wisdom, age, the ability to exercise authority in a very good way. The word bishop or episkopos, as again was referred to, is often referred to or translated overseer. As we notice there in Acts 20, verse 28, the Holy Spirit, which hath made you to be episkopos or overseers. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 5. Overseers, not to lord it over the flock. Well, this idea is an interesting one to me because the idea of being a bishop is more of a technical term in the sense that it's referring to managerial abilities, being able to manage business. And so an elder, or here a bishop, should be able and proven to be a man that can manage business. Well, what business are we talking about? We're talking about the business of the Lord, the Lord's church. And it's interesting that in order for this man to be qualified, he has to be first a qualified family man. A man that's proven himself in the sense of being a family man. And so we'll talk about that in just a moment a little bit more. And I won't take up too much more of the time. But then the third word, the idea of being a shepherd or pastor. Again, as Mike referred to often, preachers are not pastors in the Lord's church. They can be pastors if they are qualified to serve with other men called pastors, and they can preach or feed. But the idea of being a pastor here or a shepherd simply has to do with the idea of being able to feed, to recognize the necessity, the nutritious need. Sound doctrine is of most concern. Again, Titus 1 verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. It's similar to what preachers are to do in 2 Timothy 2:2. We're to teach as we've been taught, nothing new, nothing extraordinary, but the truth, the power of God, nothing more, nothing less. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says that we're to preach the word, nothing, again, more, nothing less, to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort. So the idea of reproving and rebuking would be the idea here in Titus 1:9 of being able to convince or to convict the gainsayers. But then don't forget the idea of exhortation. We've got to exhort here too. So there's this measure of balance. Churches were obviously in the first century then organized, and some not so well organized. I'd like to point out that it is apparent that in Corinth, they were struggling with organization. And it does not mention elders or deacons in the church at Corinth, but what it does mention is a lot of chaos and the need to expedite the authority of God. I love the way Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. To the church at Corinth that was struggling and were disorganized, he says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Moreover, Paul clarifying very quickly his role as an apostle, but this principle applies to you and me or to elders. He says in verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So what are we doing here? We are being stewards. We are managers, bishops, if you will, over the Lord's work if you are serving or are qualified to be an elder in the Lord's church. They had a problem there, and they were, again, very self-centered, divided. And so when you get to 1 Corinthians 14, he says God's the author of peace, not confusion. And he writes and says, "The things that I write unto you," in verse 37, "are the commandments of the Lord." And in verse 40, he says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Well, I would suggest unto you that they either had really bad elders, impotent elders, or they had none at all. But they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing, and they needed order. And who best to, again, put that into place? Interesting study in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, where Paul says all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Good qualified elders understand the difference between what's lawful and what's expedient and the difference. He says not all things are expedient. And see, elders need to understand the difference between scruples and doctrine. And so that's a whole other lesson in application of what elders need to be concerned about in the Lord's church, or in part concerned about. But then I go to the book of Philippians, and you can read about a faithful Lord's church, a church that's serving, a church that's giving and attending to the Apostle Paul's needs. And it's no surprise then in verse 1 of chapter 1 that it says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons." And so these men were serving, they were fellowshipping with Paul in the gospel. This was an active, organized congregation. They had problems, and Paul tells them to watch out for the dogs, watch out for the false teachers, but stay vigilant. Know your strength is in Christ. Have this mind which was in Christ. Stay humble like Christ. Philippians 2, verse 5 and following. And so you have a well-organized group of people, and we could go on and on. Same thing could be said of the church at Ephesus. A well-organized congregation, and they get a straightforward message in the book of Ephesians about the oneness, to stay in love with their spouses as Christ loved the church, to be set and prepared for the spiritual battle in Ephesians 6 with the spiritual armor that we've been given, and don't give up. And so they're given a message of, again, great movement forward. So the elders, let's talk about their specific qualifications, the things that really lead up to what makes a man qualified to serve in this capacity. I want to look with you just for a moment at the responsibilities they have personally. Personally, and I don't have, again, a lot of time, and this is a lot of information, I know, but look at Acts 20 again, Acts 20, verse 28. And let me just point out some things here, that the elders are personally to take responsibility for themselves, number one. Acts 20, verse 28, Paul says to the elders, "Take heed, therefore, to yourselves." Care and concern for yourselves before you can do a good job over the flock. Brethren, think about the practical response to that. If a man's not taking care of himself, then how can he take care of anybody else? It's very simple. Not only that, notice this. His responsibilities, generally speaking, then personally are to take heed to the flock. Acts 20:28, 1 Peter 5:2. Notice again, if you will, in 1 Peter 5:5, he is to lead. He is to be a shepherd by means of example. This is not a quiet, solitary position. This person is up front and leading from the front, not from the back. Look at 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You have to take that lead. Be an example. Be a chief. Be one serving under the chief shepherd in verse 4. Don't be lords. These are, again, personal things. You have to be able to watch out for trouble. Be aware of what signals trouble. I think it's interesting that our Lord rebukes generations in His time, being able to discern the weather and discern certain things, and He's talking about their ability as human beings created in the image of God to be able to be aware and warned of certain things, but when it comes to the most important things, it's like it just goes right over their heads. Elders need to be able to watch out for trouble. Acts 20:29-31, again, Paul warns them and says, hey, Satan's not sleeping here. He's going to enter in among you. Watch out for those who enter in among you. Without being suspicious in the sense of being paranoid, be vigilant. Be alive. But then also, these are things that are, again, personal responsibilities. They must be able to teach. It is a fact. And this is, again, the first time I've been in a congregation where I've seen three elders, the only three you have here, actually get up and demonstrate their teaching. And I'm not here to pour salt in the wounds or open up wounds. But it's a fact. I've been in congregations where I've asked the question, how did that guy get to be qualified? Now, I wasn't being rude. I was just saying, how did he get to be qualified? He obviously, well, he doesn't want to teach. He said, I don't care to teach. I don't like to teach. Well, you have to be able to demonstrate the knowledge of God. Exercise that. And that's a 1 Timothy 3:2. 1 Timothy 3:4, they have to be able to rule, again, manage. And all of this, hold fast to the doctrine, be able to use the word, and that doesn't mean they know it all. But you know, the wisest person knows just that. He doesn't know it all. And he says, you know, I've never thought about that. Let me think about that. Just last night, Gina and I were talking about this, and this is a side note, but she said something. Why did James and John, why were they called the sons of thunder? And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, I really don't know. It was a surname that Jesus gave them, but it doesn't say that He gave them that name because they were at one time calling down thunder from heaven or saying, Lord, call down this and kill these wicked people. That's what I was. Immediately I started to assume that. But you see, I hadn't really thought about that. So again, you're always learning, but you're able to exercise that learning. Now let me break this down just a little bit more. If you want, you can look at, in your Bible, go to 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1. And if you want to flip back and forth here, for the sake of time, I'm going to go through some of these. I want you to understand some of the must-be's, some of the must-be qualifications. There's no question mark about this. If you'll notice in Titus chapter 1, verse 7, an elder must be. There's language here that's not questionable. It's not, again, in the arena of judgment. Titus 1, verse 7 says, for a bishop must be. You see that? Blameless. Look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. And I'm doing the same thing with you so I can remember exactly what it says. 1 Timothy 3:2, a man that desires the office, he must be, look at verse 2, the husband, and so forth, of one wife. Notice the phrase must be. Notice another thing. A man, a bishop or an elder must be a man. So, you know, David Lipscomb, an Abilene Christian, or any other university that's struggling with this principle, they need to understand what must be means. That's a simple grammatical rule that you probably learned in early on, second, third grade maybe. You know, must be means exactly what it says. So he must be a man. Well, he's married to a woman, so he can't, well, of course, like I said, today the world's changing, but that doesn't mean the word of God's changing. So again, must be a man. He must be blameless. There cannot be evil or charges of evil against him sustained. And that's sustainable charges. This isn't just, again, suspicious opinions or just personal opinions. This is sustained charges. Look at 1 Timothy 5, verses 19 through 20. A little subtle text here that comes out more in the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 5, 19 through 20. It says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things, without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Again, this idea of being blameless is not the idea of being perfect, but there's no sustainable charges against him. You have to understand that. And it's okay to discuss issues and get that out beforehand, but he must be a steward of God. Titus 1 verse 7. A bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. There's that idea of being steward of the mysteries of God. Not self-willed. Must be. And so the steward of God is entrusted. He must be faithful, trustworthy, and so on and so forth. But then, as one noted, and I again appreciate this breakdown, there are not only the must-be ideas, there's this family idea. He's a family man. This is a man that's had children. Not only children, but believing children. He must be the husband of one wife, that is, married. Titus 1 verse 6. 1 Timothy 3 verse 1. Having faithful children, not accused of, again, unruliness or insubordination. Titus 1 verse 6. He must be able to rule his own house well. I love the way Paul says this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 verses 4 and 5. Notice it very clearly. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Listen, the elder should be able to look at his children in their eyes, they being believing children, and they had better be able to say in my house, yes, sir, or no, sir. And I ain't beating them, and I'm not lording it over them. But you know, one of the simplest things that I think people miss out on is the importance of looking at people in their eyes when you talk to them. That starts as a child. Not only are you exercising authority, you're exercising confidence building. Confidence building. You're helping them develop and learn to look into the eyes of other people and talk with maturity. Developing character that will then go on and do exactly what you're trying to do. So again, this man, again, must be able to rule well his own house. And that's a very encouraging passage, one that I meditate upon often. There are some negative ideas, and I'll go through these quick again. Remember, flipping back and forth here. Titus 1, verse 7. He is not a self-willed person, or arrogant is the idea. He's not arrogant. He's humble. There's no face of arrogancy in the rulership here, if you will, the work of an elder. Jesus was not arrogant, but he was confident. Can we understand that balance? His meek and lowliness, but yet his ability to crack the whip, so to speak, and throw out the money changers and do some things that were very serious when it was need be. This was not an arrogant person. Not quick-tempered. Look again, not soon angry. Titus 1:7. Again, it's the idea of temperance, patience, knowing that God is in control. Man, I just wish sometimes I could just get myself and say, hey, God's in control. Get a hold of yourself. When you think everything's falling apart, it's not. Hold on. All right. Not given to wine. Titus 1:7, 1 Timothy 3:3. To me, there's no confusion here. He's not absorbed his mind. He's not focused on getting drunk. His alcohol, he doesn't have an alcohol problem. Okay? The very author, inspired author of the book in 1 Timothy and Titus, says in 1 Timothy 5, I believe, or 6, that Timothy, suffering with a little could use a little for sickness, not for social drinking. Now, in that day and age, they had problems with water like they're doing all over the world. And if you don't have something to purify that water, you're going to get sick. So there's ways to do it. Well, sometimes, not all the time, not to get drunk, not to become unsober-minded, not to sit around and say, well, you know, I'm a little depressed. I think I need me a shot. That's not what that's talking about. It's talking about not focused upon it, not going to it, not governed by it. And so again, there are things that sometimes may have a little alcohol in them, and that's not going to disqualify a man. If he's got something in his shelf there that says 40% or 10%, I think that's NyQuil. And I don't know about you, but NyQuil can work pretty good for some, not all. But again, does that mean you're tipping the bottle up and drinking it? I hope not. I think the Tylenol in there is going to kill your liver quicker than the alcohol will. So you need to think a little bit more if that's your concern. But nonetheless, that's not their focus. They're not into that. They don't have any time for that. And they're going to probably rebuke it pretty quick if someone's trying to defend social drinking. That ain't going to happen. So we need to understand that. Not violent, no striker. Titus 1 verse 7, 1 Timothy 3:3. Not greedy for money. Again, this guy's not governed by the almighty dollar. Titus 1:7, 1 Timothy 3:3. He's not quarrelsome. He's not contentious. 1 Timothy 3:3. Well, he's not picking fights. You know, Paul talks about, you know, foolish speaking and so forth. We got to be careful with our tongue and what we say and how we pick on people. Be sure that you know who you're talking to before you start picking on somebody. It's probably best not to pick. Just keep it cool. You know, get to know people and then smile and laugh as you get to know them. Again, not covetous, not a novice. 1 Timothy 3:6. I feel like I need to emphasize this. 1 Timothy 3 verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Novice, again, newly come to the faith, is an idea in my column of my Bible here. I've got marked, not a newly person to the faith. I know a guy that was converted in his 70s, and he had a wife, one wife, he had children, they obeyed the gospel, but he was new to the faith, and he was put in as an elder, and he split three different churches. Now, I liked the guy, but I liked him a lot more when he was not in the eldership. I don't think the guy had ever exercised that kind of authority. He didn't have that much experience. And he struggled. And that's a true story. And the poor old guy I studied the Bible with, he's dead now. So I think that the experience would go back and say he shouldn't have been put in, even though he was an older guy. He had a hard time getting along with people when it really got down to it. So something to think about. So not a novice. We need to be careful with that. And here's some specific positive qualifications. And quickly I'll go through this. Titus 1:8, again, being a married man, the wife has to be on board with this. He's hospitable. He's given to hospitality. He's a lover of hospitality. He loves people. He wants to share with people. He wants to get to know people. He's a lover of what is good, of good men, of goodness. He's sober-minded, prudent. He's a sensible person. Titus 1:8. Titus 1 Timothy 3:2. He's just and upright. He's holy. He's devout. Titus 1:8. He's self-controlled, again, tempered. Titus 1:8. holding fast the faithful word as taught, positive commands and qualifications, Titus 1:9, able to teach, qualified to teach, temperate, vigilant, and on, good behavior, respected, gentle, 1 Timothy 3:3, good testimony from without. Now, 1 Timothy 3, verse 7, and I'll wrap this up, is a very interesting passage to me. 1 Timothy 3, verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, that implies several things. Again, this implies that this man is a public person in one sense. He's known in the world. This implies that he's familiar with things, and yet those people, the world, knows him as a person that's at least somewhat meeting these qualifications. They would know he's a family man. They would know that he's a good example, and he's known. Again, notice how, lest he fall in the reproach and the snare of the devil. So the qualification of a man named an elder is a man that not only meets qualifications on the church, but he's also a man that's somewhat, in one sense, qualified by the world. That's amazing to me. And this is God saying, this is who I want over my church, my people. So this man cannot be an isolated man. He cannot be a man that's unknown. And those are pretty much the summary of the various qualifications. And you'll study them the rest of your life if you're a faithful person to continue to better yourself in these things, because no one's perfect. And I'm going to make this last point, and I'll offer the invitation. You know, Peter was an elder. 1 Peter 5, he says, who am also an elder. That means Peter must have been a married man, which he was. He had faithful children, believing children, children that were Christians. But do you remember Peter as an apostle? This is the man that cut another man's ear off. That guy must have been pretty good with the sword. Someone said the guy, you know, was probably aiming for the throat. I don't know, but, you know, he used a sword and cut the ear off of a guy. That's your elder, you know. That guy, boy, he butchered somebody. Anyway, Jesus fixed that problem. This is the same guy that denied the Lord three times. It cursed. It was found naked one time, hanging out and hiding on the side of a boat when the Lord showed up. And this is a man that grew and mature and was an elder in the Lord's church. So let's think about these things as we think soberly and righteously moving forward about qualified people to serve in the kingdom of God and to help advance the cause of Christ. It's a wonderful opportunity, as I said this morning, to be able to even talk about this, as Mike said too. And I'm very thankful that I was asked to preach on it. I hope I've only pointed you again in the direction of what you were already familiar with. But as this lesson is more of a doctrinal lesson tuned towards the organization, the government of the Lord's Church here at 9th and Main, it's still nonetheless cries out for the invitation of the Lord to be offered for those who are not a child of God, who are searching for the truth and wanting to be right with God, who have made their mind up perhaps tonight to repent of their sins. And having done that, you've made that decision. And now you're ready to confess that Jesus is the Son of the living God and be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of your sins. You can do that this evening if you're ready. And we can help and assist you with that. Take your confession here before people. If you are a child of God and you do require and need the prayers of the congregation, if you've sinned in such a way that's brought reproach against the church, and we can help you with that, then this is the invitation of the Lord. Why don't you let us know as together we stand and we sing, won't you come?